So Andrew, we'll start recording now. So two statements that we might find difficult in this text. First statement, Jesus asking this man, do you want to be well? I mean, it's implying that he isn't well. But Jesus asks the statement. The second statement, I don't know if you caught it, Jesus said to him in the temple, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. And here we see Jesus disturbing this man. Sure, he was healed, but we must remember that because he was healed, he was now launched into a far more difficult way of life, but a much more satisfying way of life. I've heard it said, whenever Jesus bursts into our present world, disrupting us in our places of apathy and comfort, brokenness and dysfunction, the healing opens us up to a whole new set of possibilities, and we heard that in Brian's story. When he surrendered his life to Christ, initially everything fell apart. Lost his house, lost his cars, everything fell apart. Talk about an inconvenient faith. Jesus disrupting, agitating, in order to for us to see what he has for us. I wonder if this has ever happened to you, where Jesus has agitated, disturbed something in your life in order to surface what's there, to invite you to more. I'll never forget a time I went to a counselor. This is way back in 1992. I was a youth pastor in Winnipeg, and I attended a conference where Steve Masterson taught. He was the director for the counseling department at Providence College, and I was working through some of my own stuff, and I made an appointment to see him. I went to him. I began to unfold my story, the environment I grew up in, the hardship, the dysfunction, the abuse, all of it, and I'll never forget his response. All he did was say to me these words. He prayed this prayer, I pray the root of bitterness wouldn't be planted so deep in you that it can't be removed, because it has the power to defile many. Amen. That's it. That's all he gave me. I still remember how I felt when I left that afternoon. I felt angry because Jesus didn't give me what I expected. I wanted what I always got, sympathy, maybe a little shoulder to cry on, words that would validate my victim mentality. Instead, I got words that disturbed me to the core. He pointed the issue back to myself, and he warned me of bitterness. Those were hard words, disturbing words, but actually the best words, the words I needed to hear at that stage in my journey. In this series, we're learning that the Spirit will often disturb where we live in false comfort so that we can begin to live life the way it has been created to live. Gordon Smith says in the voice of Jesus these words, the Spirit will disrupt as often as comfort. And if we are genuinely open to the Spirit, we'll be open to different ways in which the Spirit might say something totally new to us. We see that in this text. Jesus speaks to this man. He's been waiting for 38 years, coming up with all the excuses why he's not healed, why he is still there. And Jesus, out of the blue, shows up and asks him a question that sets him on a whole new trajectory. Let's just pause and pray and ask the Spirit, invite the Spirit to speak to us. And give us the grace to open up our hearts to hear him. Heavenly Father, we just want to pause and acknowledge that we need you, because it's so easy, like this man, to just be stuck and to remain where we are and miss the voice of Jesus in our lives, inviting us to more. And so we pray that you would give us the grace to hear you, Holy Spirit, to be open to you, perhaps in a new way, and all that you have for us this morning. So give us ears to hear you today. In Jesus' name. I want to open up with a story for me, a beautiful story that really illustrates this text beautifully. He says, he tells this story, there's these two boys playing in an overgrown garden. It's a backyard. The old man who lived in the house has been ill for many weeks. And though there's nurses and doctors coming and going, nobody really seems to be paying attention to what's going on in the backyard. And the boys have taken over the backyard. There's this tennis court as part of the backyard, but the boys had never seen something like this before. They had no idea what to do with it, but they noticed that there were these lines and there's this net in the middle of this court. And they came up with, they figured out on their own, some sort of game where they can utilize this space. The net hung slack in the middle of the court. Since the only ball that they had was a soccer ball, they devised this game where they would kick the ball back and forth to each other, trying to keep the ball within the lines of the courtyard. It more or less worked. But not the most exciting game, not the most challenging game ever invented, but that's all they knew. So one day, the old man's son showed up. He had been traveling abroad, and so he shows up, and he's upstairs looking down from the top floor of the house, and he sees these boys playing in this tennis court. He sees the boys, and he smiles. He immediately goes to the sports cupboard, and he grabs all the gear, the tennis rackets and the balls, and he goes out to the courtyard, and to their surprise, he isn't angry. All he did is ask them this question, "Do you want to play the real thing?" Sounds familiar to Jesus' statement, "Do you want to be well," doesn't it? Do you want to play the real thing? Well, the boys respond, "What's the real thing? What are you talking about?" "Tennis, of course. Here, I'll show you." So he tightens up the net in the middle of the court. He sweeps the court of all the leaves and the debris, and within a few moments, he equips the boys with the rackets and the balls, and he teaches them this difficult game. Far more difficult than the game that they came up with, but far more satisfying. It's a beautiful illustration, isn't it? The boys are playing this game, and they seem quite content. And along comes the father's son, who messes up their game, disrupts what they know, and teaches them something, opens them up to something far more satisfying, far more rewarding. Sure, it would involve some work, some determination to learn this new game, new skills, activate new muscles that they've never had to activate before, but way more rewarding game than the one that they came up with on their own. So the Pool of Bethesda is a well-known place of healing. I've been to the site. It's in Jerusalem, just north of the Temple Mount area, and what we don't understand is that this was not just a Jewish place of healing. There were all kinds of people that would have been crowding around this pool. It would have been pagans and Jews all gathering there, waiting for the water to be stirred, waiting for this underground spring to bubble up, to agitate the water. And this was a sacred place. But it's cool to understand that Jesus, knowing that this is a place where the community gathers, where the broken gather, both pagan and Jew, Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up to this place. And the way it worked is that you see it in the text, the water would bubble up periodically, and then when that happened, the first person that would get into the water would be healed. And some people in the era actually believed that an angel was the one that was stirring up the water to bubble up. Well, the thing is, we know from this text that it didn't work very well, did it? I mean, this guy has been ill for 38 years. You'd think if it worked well, he would have been healed long ago. Somebody would have helped him in the water. But it doesn't and didn't work very well at all. I wonder how often this is true in our own lives, where we are stuck. We're quite comfortable where we find ourselves. Maybe we've been waiting a long time for healing to come. We've now gotten comfortable in our dysfunction. We've gotten comfortable in our brokenness, in our ways of thinking, in our family systems, whatever it might be. So Jesus' question is quite appropriate. Do you really want to be better? Or are you quite happy to eke out your days lounging around here with the feeble excuse that someone will always get in the water before you? Because really, he's coming up with excuses, isn't he? Jesus asks him a question, do you want to be well? And his first thing is, hey, it's not my fault, man. I've wanted to get into the water, but I can't make it there, and everybody else gets in the water before me. It's their fault I'm here, right? Similar to the boys playing soccer in the tennis court, owner's son asking them, do you want to play the real thing, or are you content with the way things are going? He's not angry, not scolding them. Did you catch that in the story? Just a question. You can keep playing the game you're playing, no pressure, but there's more. You can keep waiting here for the idle dream of divine healing, or you can open your heart up to the real thing. But it's going to take change. It's going to take disruption from the status quo. It's going to involve learning a whole new way. But the choice is yours. Isn't that just like Jesus? Doesn't manipulate us to choose. Doesn't try to control us. It's not about sin management. It's just asking a question. It's up to you. So think back to the tennis court. Can you imagine if the boys' answer to the owner's son was that they were actually quite content with the game that they were playing? Here he is holding the tennis rackets and the balls, and rather than be intrigued by what he's offering, they just say, you know what? Looks interesting, but you know what? We kind of like what we're doing. It's simple. Doesn't involve much from us. It's what we know. So don't bother us with what could be. Thank you very much. You'd think, well, that'd be ridiculous. If you were doing this simple game that really didn't challenge you, wouldn't you want more? Wouldn't you want to try out what this guy was actually proposing? I think some in our culture might even be offended by the man's son who would even ask them the question. I mean, you see a bunch of boys playing a game, they seem content, they seem happy. Why even ask them the question? Why even offer them more? I mean, they seem happy. I wonder how many would be agitated at the fact that Jesus would even ask this man the question, do you want to be well? In our culture, we just kind of, well, if you ask the question, you're implying that they're not well, and that's offensive, so you don't want to ask the question because you might step on toes. And Jesus asked the question, do you want to be well? I wonder if Jesus is actually trying to surface something. What's going on in this man's heart? Is he hungry for more? Is the Father at work? Do you want to be well? Like you and I, this man needed a question to perhaps wake him up to more. It seems ridiculous in this case, but don't we do it all the time in real life? We get pretty accustomed to what we know, and we miss what could be. I like what William Barry and William Connolly say in their book on spiritual direction. He says this, a starving man will miss the beauty of the sunset. He's preoccupied with what's not in his belly. A student stressed out for an exam will miss the conversation going on around him, will miss the good things going on right beside him. I wonder for how many years, 38 years, this man is preoccupied with his own stuff, and he's missing what's going on around him. And then Jesus shows up and breaks through and asks him a question in order for him to wake up. If Jesus would have never asked the question, this man would have never woken up to his own need and what he really wanted. I wonder what Jesus is asking you this morning. Jesus is a master at asking the right question, surfacing the right thing in our lives. So Jesus asks him the question, rattles him, it disturbs him. It's not meant to agitate the water. Jesus is agitating his heart. I think sometimes we're so consumed with one way of thinking, one way of living, focused on one problem, one good thing around us, that we miss actually the more that God might be inviting us into. Do you want to play the real thing? My friend Tony Doffel-Smith was living in a gay lifestyle in Greenwich Village, New York, way back in the 80s. When I hear his story, he says, I was happy, I was content, I was in this committed relationship, everything was going well. I had my education, I had my career, all my ducks in a row. I was absolutely satisfied where I was at. I had encountered Jesus in a profound way when I was 18. I was connected with a Catholic priest, and every so often I'd go to the parish and I would pray. Everything was working in his life. He tells a story that one night he was on his face praying, worshiping at this parish. He was the only one there. Except for the priest. The priest would often listen to his prayers, intercede for him, standing in the back. They actually developed a relationship later on. And one night, he heard the voice of the Father speak to him, the Heavenly Father. Not an audible voice, but very clear, the Father's voice said to him simply these words, I have more for you. And Tony says, it disturbed his soul. It agitated. It unsettled him. He said initially he was angry. Because he knew the implications of the question. He knew intuitively, he knew exactly what the Spirit was saying to him. He knew the cost. He knew that pressing into what the Father was saying meant change, learning a new way, letting go of what he knew in order to embrace what the Son had for him. Now, this message isn't on sexuality, but I can't think of a better example of Jesus coming to us and just asking a question that agitates, disturbs, in order to wake us up, to see the bigger picture, to see what we're missing, and to open ourselves up to what Jesus has for us. To continue in this vein, I don't know if you ever met Barclay Mayo. He was pastoring Mountain Valley Mission here in town, and he had a lovely lesbian couple that was attending his church that would help play guitar for him on the worship team, and I met them, lovely couple. I've met them a number of times. One time at a 12-step recovery when somebody, a friend of mine, was taking a cake. And another time, one of them came to our simple church way back in the day. Lovely girls. And one day, they came to him and they asked him flat out if he had trouble with their lifestyle and when he was going to read them the riot act. And I love Barclay's response. He said, I will do no such thing. But let me ask you this. I know you have a growing relationship with Jesus, and so this is the question. If Jesus ever challenges you about your lifestyle, will you listen to him? They both looked at each other, paused, reflected, and said, yes. Yes, we would. And I love his response. Well, good enough for me. Right? Jesus Jesus often asks us questions. And it's meant to disturb us, to wake us up out of our comfort, so that we can open ourselves up to the more that he has for us. Jesus was in the business of doing that back then, and he's still in the business today of doing the same thing. I wonder if Jesus has ever asked you a question, messed with you, challenged you, disturbed you enough to get you on a better trajectory, on a right trajectory towards him. Yes, the implications might be hard and challenging, life-changing, but will we listen? And I get it. I get it. It's really easy to come with excuses. I hear it in this man's response. I want to, but someone keeps beating me to the pool. It's their fault I'm where I am today. Well, it's easy. I think we all have variations of coming up with those kind of excuses. I love Rob Reamer in his book Soul Care says this: we live in a culture of entitlement. Entitlement breeds irresponsibility. Irresponsibility results in victimization. Until we take full ownership for our life, our hearts cannot be broken and our lives cannot be free. God calls us into the light for our benefit, not to shame us or condemn us, but to liberate us. Have you ever been in the dead sleep? It's dark. I don't know if you like it pitch black in your room when you sleep. I do. And then suddenly just somebody walks into your room and turns the light on. What do you do? Do your eyes adjust right away? Do you go, oh, hi? No, it's like, what are you doing? You can't see for the first bit. You're disoriented. You don't know which end is up. But then you begin to adjust and you go, oh, okay, I can see. Isn't that what Jesus does? Turns the light on. At first, it's like, and I hear that in Brian Head Welch's story. Jesus turns the light on, and at first, he was trying to orientate himself to this new life. Jesus asks this question to this man. He doesn't sit down and talk to him about everything else that's going on around him. He doesn't want to hear the stories and reprimand everybody else for not helping him in the pool. He just talks to this man and he says, do you want to be well? It's not their issue. This is your issue. Do you want to be well? It's almost like Jesus is saying, what do you want me to do for you? And even in his final statement, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you, he's saying, you stop. Not your parents, not those around you, not your friends, not your spouse, not your co-workers, you. This is about you and me. Reamer goes on to say, God cannot cleanse our excuses. God cannot pardon our denials. God cannot cleanse that which we do not confess. God cannot heal that which we do not admit. There is no freedom without forgiveness, and there's no forgiveness without repentance. Hiding creates darkness, and darkness destroys the soul. You see, that's what Jesus was getting at. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. It wasn't this, you, if you sin, you better, I'm going to, no. Jesus was warning him, sin is diabolical, and it will take you down. It destroys your soul. Jesus is inviting him to more, pressing in to more. And this is what Jesus is getting at with this man by the pool. And this is often what he's getting at in our own lives. You see, Jesus here is desiring to give life and care for him, his whole person, body, heart, and soul, teaching him the game the way it's been designed to play right from the beginning. You see, this man, for 38 years, is waiting for an idle dream. A dream that would never come true. You see, they had this belief in that day, very similar to the belief that is very popular in our day and age. This pagan belief that that we can fix our own brokenness. Believe that if you take one force within creation to fix something else that's wrong, in the same old broken creation. You're taking a broken system to fix a broken system, right? That's what this man was trying to do. That's what these men, these people were trying to do, trying to better themselves with their own way. And Jesus comes along and offers them a whole different way. I was racking my brain trying to come up with an illustration that would kind of help us understand this. It's like using math to fix or biology to fix a math problem. It's not going to work. Math is completely impotent when it comes to, or biology is impotent when it comes to fixing a math problem. And that's what this man was doing. And so Jesus comes along and he's saying, this system, what you're looking to see happen here, will not take care of your soul, will not give you new life. I will give you new life. See, in a flash, Jesus does what the pool stood for all along, and all it takes is a word. Jesus says, get up. You want to know what the word is in Greek here? Resurrect. Jesus looks at this man and says, resurrect. The implication is, you're dead. I'm offering you new life. I'm not playing the game that these people are playing. I'm not working with this broken system. I'm actually offering a whole new way. New life, new creation. Waking up what was once dead. So I wonder, worship team, you can come up. I wonder what God might be saying to us, because I know he's disturbing us. He's messing with you in some ways. There's stuff that's going on, and I think we can trust that God is surfacing. He's doing a good work in us. I wonder in what ways is the Father actually inviting you to more, to learn a new way that brings life. I wonder if you identify with this man by the pool who's been pointing at everybody else. It's their fault I'm here, and Jesus is inviting you to look at yourself. However the Spirit is speaking to you, let's just respond. Worship team's going to play a couple songs, and you can come to the cross, you can be quiet, you can sing, you can reflect. There's a piece of paper on the tables where you can actually write down, bring it home with you. However you need to respond, let's take time to do that.